family of David. A short prayer for the priests. Give thanks to the Lord, who has given glory to you priests. I pray he will give you wisdom so you will make fair decisions when you judge his people. Then they will be successful and famous forever. Joshua, chapter 46. Joshua, the son of Nun, was a mighty warrior and the next prophet after Moses. His name means the Lord rescues, and Joshua did rescue Israel by defeating their enemies as he led Israel into the land God had promised them. Joshua was glorious as he raised his sword and gave the signal to attack a city. He had more courage than any warrior before him, because he was fighting at the Lord's command. Joshua even kept the sun from moving across the sky, so that one day lasted as long as two. His enemies attacked all around, but he prayed to our mighty God, and the Lord the Most High made deadly hailstones fall on the enemy army. As the battle moved down the mountain slopes, Joshua defeated and destroyed the enemy army, so that everyone would know he fought under the command of the mighty Lord of Israel, and that the Lord himself fought on their side. Caleb. Earlier, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, along with Joshua, proved he was loyal to God by standing up to the people who rebelled against Moses. These two held back the people from sinning and put an end to their complaints. 600,000 men died, but Caleb and Joshua were spared and led Israel into the land rich with milk and honey. The Lord kept Caleb strong, and although Caleb was old, he captured the hill country. Then he handed down his land to his descendants to remind Israel of the benefits of being faithful to the Lord. The Judges. Some of Israel's special leaders were the famous judges who never turned from the Lord to worship idols. And we still honor them because they were faithful. Though they are now dead, we pray their good names will be honored by the way their descendants live. The prophet Samuel. The Lord loved Samuel, the prophet who appointed the first kings of Israel and other rulers. Samuel judged the nation according to the Lord's law, and so the Lord watched over Israel. The people knew that Samuel spoke for the Lord because Samuel was faithful and his words came true. One time, Israel's enemies attacked from every side, but Samuel prayed to the mighty Lord and sacrificed a lamb. Then the Lord thundered his answer from heaven and defeated the leaders of Tyre and Philistia. Before Samuel died, he asked the Lord and the king to be his witnesses so that no one could accuse him of ever taking anything that wasn't rightfully his, not even a pair of sandals. And then, after he had died, he spoke from the grave and predicted King Saul's death, which brought to an end Saul's disobedience. The prophet Nathan, chapter 47. The next prophet was Nathan, and while David was king, Nathan spoke God's message. King David. The Lord set David apart from Israel, his people, just as the fat is taken from sacrifices and is given to the Lord. David played with lions and bears as if they were young goats or lambs from his flock. When David was a boy, he put a stone in his sling and swung it around. Then he let the stone fly, and it brought down Goliath, the giant whose boasting had put Israel to shame. David had prayed to the Lord Most High. And the Lord gave David strength to defeat this mighty soldier and give victory to Israel. Israel praised David for killing enemies by the thousands and for being blessed by the Lord. And when he became king, he conquered his enemies on every side, especially the Philistines, who have never recovered. Whenever David won a victory, he thanked the holy God and sang songs of praise with all his heart, expressing love for his Creator, the Lord Most High. David also commanded singers to stand in front of the altar and sing beautiful songs. And so, all day long, at every festival, Israel hears songs of praise in the temple courtyard. The Lord forgave David's sins and made him a glorious king. And he also promised that the kings of Israel would be David's descendants for all time. King Solomon. Solomon, the wise son of David, became the next king. And for David's sake, the Lord kept enemies from attacking Israel. And so Solomon ruled in a time of peace, because he had been chosen to build the Lord a temple that would last forever. When Solomon was young, his wisdom overflowed like a river and spread across the land, filling it with proverbs and riddles. He was famous in faraway islands. He brought peace, and so he was loved. His songs, proverbs, stories, and answers amazed many nations. Solomon ruled in the name of the Lord God of Israel, and gathered silver and gold as if they were tin or lead. But he married lots of wives, and they used his desire for sex to gain control over him. Solomon ruined his reputation and that of his descendants. The Lord punished them for Solomon's sins, and they mourned because the northern kingdom broke away, dividing Israel. But the Lord will continue to have mercy. He will never abandon those he has chosen and those who love him. And so the Lord has kept alive a few of David's descendants for the sake of Israel. King Rehoboam and King Jeroboam. Solomon died, and the next king was his son Rehoboam, the nation's worst fool, and his senseless decisions caused the people to rebel. Then Jeroboam, son of Nebat, led the northern kingdom into sin. Israel sinned so much and in so many ways that the Lord finally punished them, and they were led as prisoners from their land. The Prophet Elijah. Chapter 48. Earlier, God had sent the prophet Elijah to speak messages that burned like fire. At Elijah's command, a famine hit Israel, and many of the people died. Elijah performed miracles by God's power. He held back rain from Israel, and three times commanded fire to fall from heaven. He is worthy of honor because who else could do such amazing miracles? By the power of God Most High, he brought back life into a dead body. But he also destroyed kings and told famous people they would die of disease. God corrected Elijah at Mount Sinai and told him to announce that God's enemies would be punished. So Elijah appointed kings to punish these enemies, and he appointed prophets to carry on his own work. Then God took him to heaven in a fiery whirlwind, a chariot and horses made of fire. It is written that Elijah will come at the right time to calm God's anger before it overflows and help parents love their children. Then Israel will be successful once again. Those who live until he comes will be blessed by the Lord, and God's people who have died will live again. The prophet Elisha. When Elijah disappeared in the whirlwind, God gave Elisha the same power he had given to Elijah. Elisha wasn't afraid of kings and could not be forced to do what they wanted. No problem was too hard for him, and he did marvelous things. Even after his death, his body caused a miracle. But the northern kingdom still did not give up sinning, and they did not turn to God. And so they were captured and led away to foreign countries. The kingdom of Judah had few people, but at least they had a king from David's family. Sometimes they did right, but often they sinned worse than ever. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. Hezekiah fortified Jerusalem. By using iron tools, he cut a tunnel through rock to bring water in and dug cisterns to store it. During Hezekiah's rule, Sennacherib attacked Judah, and before he left, he sent his highest officer to Jerusalem. This arrogant officer boasted, making threats against Zion. The people of Jerusalem trembled with fear, and they suffered like a woman giving birth. But they lifted up their hands and prayed to the Lord, the merciful and holy God. He heard their prayers and sent the prophet Isaiah to rescue them. Then the Lord sent an angel who killed all the Assyrians in their own army camp. Jerusalem was saved because Hezekiah obeyed Isaiah and pleased the Lord by following the example of his ancestor, King David. When this great prophet had a vision, it came true. One time, Isaiah caused the sun to move backward, and he gave a longer life to the king. God's Spirit gave him power to see the future, and he comforted those in Zion who were in sorrow by telling them the secrets hidden in the future as far as the end of time. King Josiah, Chapter 49. The memory of Josiah is pleasant like skillfully mixed incense or the taste of honey, or like music at a banquet where wine is served. He did right, and led the nation to get rid of its idols and turn back to God. Many had rejected God's law, but Josiah was faithful and encouraged others to obey God. The prophet Jeremiah and the evil kings of Judah. David, Hezekiah, and Josiah were good kings, but the other kings of Judah sinned terribly and rejected the law of God Most High. So he took away their kingdom and gave their glorious power to foreigners who burned down Jerusalem, the city God had chosen for his temple. The city streets lay empty, just as Jeremiah had said. He had been chosen as a prophet before his birth, and was later told to speak of doom and destruction, of rising and rebuilding. But the evil kings of Judah mistreated him. The prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw a vision of the Lord's glory above the living creatures that were his chariot. Job. God said that Job always did what was right. The 12 prophets. I pray that the 12 prophets will live on in their descendants, because they helped Israel stand firm during hard times by giving them hope. Zerubbabel. What is the best way to praise Zerubbabel? He was like a valuable ring on the Lord's right hand, as was Joshua, son of Jozadak. They built a holy temple for the Lord, and it will always be famous. Nehemiah. We should honor Nehemiah because he rebuilt the homes in Jerusalem. He repaired the city walls and put in strong new gates. Other great ancestors. No one like Enoch has ever been born. He was taken up from earth to heaven. And no one like Joseph has ever been born. He kept Israel from starving and ruled his brothers. Then, after his death, the people of Israel watched over his bones. Shem and Seth are also honored. But of all God's creatures, Adam was the greatest. Simon the Priest. Chapter 50. High Priest Simon, the son of Onias, repaired and fortified the temple, and he laid the foundations for the high double walls that went around it. Simon also dug a cistern as big as the large bronze bowl called the Sia. He fortified Jerusalem and drew up plans in case it was ever attacked or surrounded. When he came out from the most holy place and walked among the people, he looked glorious, like the morning star between the clouds or a full moon during a festival, or like sunshine on the temple of God Most High, or a brilliant rainbow set against beautiful clouds. Seeing him was as pleasant as the first roses of spring, or lilies beside a stream, or green grass on a hot day in the Lebanon mountains. He was majestic, like the smoke from burning incense, or a golden bowl set with jewels of every kind, or like an olive tree heavy with olives, or a cypress tree reaching toward the clouds. The whole temple courtyard reflected his glory when he wore his special robes and went up to the sacred altar. Then he stood beside the altar, and other priests gave him the sacrifices to be burned. These priests stood around him like palm trees near a cedar in the Lebanon mountains. They wore beautiful robes and held the sacrifices in their hands. All Israel watched while Simon placed each offering on the altar fires. Then he was handed a cup of blood-red wine, which he poured out at the foot of the altar as a pleasant-smelling offering to God Most High, the King of all creation. After this, the priests shouted and blew silver trumpets, making a loud noise as a prayer to the Most High God. Immediately, everyone bowed with their face to the ground to worship the all-powerful Lord God Most High. The temple choir began singing, and sweet songs of praise echoed through the courtyard. Meanwhile, the people prayed to their God, the merciful Lord Most High, until the ceremonies of worship were finished. Then Simon came down from the altar and raised his hands to praise the Lord and to bless the people in his name. They bowed down again to receive Simon's blessing and to worship God Most High. Praise God. Praise the God of all creation, because he works miracles everywhere on earth. He watches over us as we grow and shows mercy to us. Now we pray for happiness and peace in Israel as it used to be. May he be merciful and rescue us before we die. Nations hated by Sirach. Two nations I hate are Edom and Philistia. And I also hate the people of Shechem. Those fools are unworthy to even be called a nation. The wisdom in this book. My name is Jesus, son of Eleazar, son of Sirach, And I wrote this book to help you learn and understand the wisdom that overflows from my heart. If you read and pay attention to the wisdom in this book, you will be happy and wise. The Lord's wisdom gives light to the pathway of life. Follow wisdom, and you will never fail. A Prayer to Give Thanks. Chapter 51. I praise you, Lord God, because you are my King, and you rescued me. I give you thanks for protection and help when I was in danger from enemies who tried to destroy me with cruel lies. My enemies wanted me dead and were about to gobble me down, but you had pity and rescued me from the trouble they caused. I was surrounded by fires they had set, and I could not breathe for the smoke. Death was ready to swallow me because their filthy lies had reached the king. I was standing at the edge of an open grave. Enemies surrounded me, and I called for help, but no one came. Then, Lord, I remembered your mercy and kindness, and how you have always saved those who trusted you when they were attacked by evil people. So I prayed and cried out, "Don't let me die. I am in trouble, facing arrogant enemies with no one to help me, but you are my Lord and Father. So please don't let me down. Rescue me, and I will honor you forever with songs of praise." I know you heard my prayer because you saved me from death and rescued me from danger. That's why I thank you and give you honor and praise. Sirach looked for wisdom. When I was young and before I had traveled, I prayed in the temple courtyard and openly asked for wisdom. And I will look for her every day of my life. Now I am old, but ever since I was a child I have loved wisdom and always followed her on the path where she walked. When I listened even a little to what she said, I learned many things. So I continued to study, and I praise God who gives me wisdom. I chose to live by wisdom and always do right, and I have never had a reason to be ashamed. Whenever I had to struggle to follow her completely, I would lift my hands in prayer and tell God I was sorry I knew so little of wisdom. But I was set on finding her, and I did, by removing sin from my heart. Now I grow wiser and wiser, and she will never leave me. I made the effort to find wisdom because I really wanted her, and she is worth it all. The Lord also rewarded me with a gift for using words, and so I will use that gift to offer him praise. If wisdom is a subject you have never studied, then come to my school. If your desire for her is like a great thirst, why haven't you quenched it? Here is my advice. You cannot buy wisdom, and you need not travel far. You just have to be willing to do what she says. Studying wisdom has filled my life with peace, and you can see it is worth any effort I have made. And even if learning wisdom costs you a lot of silver, she will bring you even more in gold. Celebrate the mercy of God. Celebrate the mercy of God. Don't be ashamed to tell others how great he is. Work when it is time to work, and God will reward you when the time is right.
You have been listening to The Holy Bible, Deuterocanonicals Apocrypha, Part 2, narrated by John McDonough and Nelson Runger. Deuterocanonicals Apocrypha, Part 3, narrated by Paul Hecht. And now, 1 Maccabees.
1 Maccabees. About this book. 1 Maccabees covers the period 175 to 134 BC and tells the story of the Jewish revolt against the Greek kings that had ruled Palestine since the death of Alexander the Great in 323 BC. At first, Palestine had been under the rule of the kings of Egypt, but in 201 BC, the kings of Syria had taken control of the area. According to this book, the revolt was begun in 167 BC by an old priest named Mattathias, and was continued by his sons, who, one after the other, gave their lives for the freedom of Israel. The first of the brothers was Judas, whose nickname, the Maccabee, has been applied to all the brothers, and so it has become the title by which this book is known. The nickname could possibly mean the hammer, but more probably it means chosen by the Lord. After the brothers and their army had captured and rededicated the temple to the Lord and had established their military control over parts of Palestine, they also used political methods to help increase their power. For example, they became friends and allies of Rome and Sparta, and when more than one man claimed to be the rightful king of Syria, the brothers would support one or the other in return for more power or more freedoms for the Jews. The later part of the rule of Simon, the last of the brothers, was remembered as a time of peace and prosperity. Alexander the Great, Chapter 1. Alexander the Great led his army from Macedonia to attack Darius, the king of Persia and Media. He conquered Darius and became the first Greek to rule that part of the world. Alexander fought a lot of wars. He captured strong fortresses and put kings to death. In fact, he went across the whole earth and took the treasures of many countries. Every nation on earth surrendered to Alexander, and he became very famous but also very arrogant. He got together a powerful army and conquered lands, nations, and rulers, forcing them all to pay taxes to him. Alexander had ruled for 12 years when he became sick and knew he was going to die. So he called together some of the men who had grown up with him. They were now his most famous generals, and he gave each one a part of his kingdom. The generals each took control of their countries. Then, after Alexander's death, they crowned themselves kings. Their descendants also ruled as kings for many years, and caused trouble all over the world. Antiochus Epiphanes and the Jewish Nation. Antiochus Epiphanes, the evil son of King Antiochus III of Syria, was a descendant of one of these generals and had been a hostage in Rome. Then, in the year 137 of the Syrian kingdom, he became its ruler. About this time, some worthless Jews rejected God's law and talked many others into following them by saying, "Let's make an agreement with the Gentiles around here. We've had nothing but trouble ever since we stopped cooperating with them." Many of the people thought this was a good idea, and with great enthusiasm they went to King Antiochus, who gave them permission to live like Gentiles. So these Jews built a place in Jerusalem, just like those in Gentile cities, where young men exercise in the nude. Some of them even had surgery to keep anyone from knowing that they had ever been circumcised. And so they broke their agreement with God by cooperating with Gentiles and doing other evil things. Antiochus attacks Egypt. When Antiochus had everything under control, he decided to attack Egypt and make it part of his kingdom. So he got together a powerful army, including chariots and elephants, and he also gathered a large navy. Then he invaded Egypt and attacked the army of King Ptolemy VI, who turned and ran, losing many of his troops. Antiochus captured the Egyptian towns and fortresses and took everything of value. Antiochus robs the temple in Jerusalem. In the year 143 of the Syrian kingdom, as Antiochus was leading his powerful army home, he attacked Jerusalem. He walked arrogantly right into the Jerusalem temple and took the gold altar, the lampstand, and everything that went with it. He took the table for the sacred loaves of bread, as well as the special bowls, the cups for wine offerings, the curtain, the crowns, and the gold pots for burning incense. Antiochus even stripped off every piece of the gold decoration from the front of the temple. He also took the silver, the gold, the fine dishes, and the other treasures that he found hidden in the temple. Then he returned to his own country with the things he had stolen. Antiochus had murdered many people and boasted about what he had done. And so all of Israel's leaders and everyone else cried and moaned. Young people became sick, and women lost their beauty. Newlyweds sang about death and mourned on their wedding day. The land itself felt sorrow, and everyone in Israel was terribly ashamed. Antiochus punishes the Jews. 2 years later, Antiochus sent an officer to collect taxes from the towns in Judea. The officer led a strong army to Jerusalem, and he lied to the people by promising peace. They believed him. But suddenly he attacked Jerusalem, damaging the city and killing many of its people. After taking everything he wanted, he set fire to the city, destroying its houses and walls. His soldiers even dragged away women, children, and livestock. Antiochus had his army build a fortress in Jerusalem and put up high, thick walls and strong towers. There they stationed some Jewish troops who had rejected God's law. They stored in the fortress the weapons, the food, and everything they had stolen from Jerusalem, and they became a great threat. The soldiers in the fortress attacked the temple and never stopped doing horrible things to Israel. They killed innocent people all around the temple, and they made it unfit as a place of worship. Everyone ran from Jerusalem. Their own city became a foreign country to them, and strangers moved in. The temple was barren, just like a desert, and its festivals and Sabbaths became times of sorrow and of shame. Jerusalem had lost all respect. Shame and sorrow replaced its former glory and pride. Antiochus attacks the Jewish religion. Antiochus wanted everyone in his kingdom to follow the same custom, so he made a law that said, "You must give up the traditions of your ancestors." The Gentiles obeyed the king, and many Jews gladly accepted his religion. They offered sacrifices to idols and broke the laws of the Sabbath. Messengers from Antiochus brought letters telling everyone in Jerusalem and in all the towns of Judea about this law. They said, "You must obey the king's law and accept these new customs. Don't offer sacrifices in the temple or celebrate the Sabbath and your other festivals. Make the temple and everything in it unfit for the worship of your God. Build altars and other special places for worshiping our gods and for sacrificing pigs and other animals that your laws forbid. Don't circumcise your sons. Forget about what your religion teaches is right or wrong. Change your laws and forget about those teachings. Anyone who doesn't obey the king will be put to death." After Antiochus had sent this law to everyone in his kingdom, his officials went to every town of Judea and tried to make sure that the Jews offered sacrifices to foreign gods. Many of the people obeyed the king and gave up God's law. They did evil things everywhere and forced the faithful Jews to go into hiding. The Horrible Thing. On the 15th day of the month of Kislev, in the year 145 of the Syrian kingdom, Antiochus set up a horrible thing on the temple altar. His followers built altars in towns all around Judea, and they burned incense in front of their houses and in the streets. Antiochus's soldiers tore up and burned any copies of the Jewish scriptures that they had found. They obeyed Antiochus and murdered everyone they caught obeying God's law. These troops also killed any Jew who owned a copy of the scriptures. Month after month, and in town after town, his soldiers tortured every faithful Jew they captured. On the 25th day of each month, the king's followers offered sacrifices on the altar they had put on top of the temple altar. They followed orders and murdered any Jewish mother who let her son be circumcised. Antiochus even told these troops, "Hang the baby around his mother's neck and kill the whole family as well as the man who circumcised the baby." Many Jews stay faithful to their religion. Many Jews firmly made up their minds never to eat what their religion said was unclean. They chose to die rather than to eat forbidden food and break the agreement God had made with them. Many of them died, and the nation suffered terribly. The Family of Mattathias. Chapter 2. About this time, Mattathias, a priest from the family of Joarib, moved from Jerusalem to Modin. Mattathias had five sons whose names were John, Simon, Judas, Eleazar, and Jonathan. Each son had a nickname. John was called Gaddai, Simon was known as Thasai, and Judas was called Maccabeus. Eleazar was nicknamed Avaran, and Jonathan was known as Apphus. Mattathias is sad. When Mattathias found out that the people of Judea and Jerusalem were rejecting God's law, he said, "Why have I lived to see enemies crushing my people and the holy city? Foreigners now occupy Jerusalem. They have taken over the temple, making it a place of shame. All of its sacred objects have been dragged away. Young people are slaughtered by enemy swords, and our streets are covered with the bodies of children. Is there any nation that hasn't robbed us and stolen our treasures? Jerusalem, once glorious, has lost its beauty and is now a slave. The holy temple was our pride and our joy until foreigners ruined it with their filthy idols. We'd be better off dead." Mattathias and his five sons cried bitterly. They tore their clothes and put on sackcloth to show their sorrow. Mattathias starts a war. The king's officials were trying to force everyone to break the law of Moses by offering pagan sacrifices. And one day, the officials went to the town of Modin, where many of the people came out to meet them, including Mattathias and his sons. The officials said to Mattathias, "You're an important and honored leader in this town, and your relatives will follow your example. So why don't you obey the king and accept his religion, just as every Gentile and Jew in Judea and Jerusalem has already done? Then you and your family will be known as trusted friends of the king, and you will be rewarded with gold and silver and other gifts." Mattathias answered in a loud voice, "What do I care if everyone in the king's entire kingdom turns from their own religion and starts obeying his laws? My family and I will always keep the promises our ancestors made to God. We will never give up our faith or disobey even one of God's laws. We will not obey Antiochus." When Mattathias finished speaking, everyone watched as a Jew from Modin stepped forward to obey the king by offering a sacrifice on the altar. Mattathias was furious, and he was so eager to see justice done that he rushed over to the altar and killed the man. Then he destroyed the altar and killed the official who ordered the sacrifice. Indeed, Mattathias showed that he loved God's law as much as Phinehas, who had killed Zimri, the son of Saliu, many years ago. Mattathias shouted to everyone in Modin, "Follow me if you truly love the law of Moses and want to keep our agreement with God. Then Mattathias and his sons ran to the hills, leaving behind everything they owned. 1,000 Jews are killed. Many of the Jews were now in serious trouble for trying to obey God and live right, so they took their families and livestock and moved to the desert. But the king's officers and soldiers in the fortress at Jerusalem found out what these Jews had done, so a large number of the troops went after them and camped nearby. Then, on the Sabbath, they said to the Jews, "This is your last chance. Come out and obey the king's orders, or you will die." The Jews answered, "We are not coming out, and we refuse to break the laws of the Sabbath by obeying the king's orders." At once the enemy forces attacked. But the Jews did not try to defend themselves. Not one of them threw a rock or even tried to pile up rocks in front of the caves. They just said, "We've done nothing deserving death. Everyone in heaven and on earth knows that you are wrong to kill us." On that Sabbath, 1,000 Jewish men, women, and children were slaughtered, together with their sheep and goats. Mattathias takes charge. When Mattathias and his followers heard what had happened, they mourned a long time. Then they said to each other, "We can't let that happen to us. We've got to defend ourselves and our way of life, even on the Sabbath. If we don't, the Gentiles will soon wipe us out." On that very day they made up their minds not to die like their relatives in the caves, and they decided to fight anyone who attacked them on the Sabbath. About this time, a very devout group of Jews joined Mattathias. They were some of the nation's best fighters and were willing to die for God's law. In fact, many others had found themselves in trouble with the Gentiles, and they also went to Mattathias, who soon had a large force. Then those angry troops violently attacked the unfaithful Jews, forcing those who escaped to run to the Gentiles for protection. Mattathias and his followers tore down every altar they found. They had the young boys in Israel circumcised, and they terrorized their arrogant enemies. Everything went well for Mattathias and his troops because they defended their laws against the Gentiles and Antiochus. No evil person stood a chance. The death of Mattathias. Right before Mattathias died, he said to his sons, "The Gentiles are proud and violent, and we're going to have a horrible time. But you, my sons, should be faithful to God's law and be willing to die for the agreement that our ancestors made with God. Keep in mind their brave deeds, and you will be famous forever. Abraham was faithful when God tested him, and so God accepted him. Joseph obeyed God in a time of trouble, and he became ruler of Egypt. Because our ancestor Phinehas obeyed everything in God's law, the men of our family have become priests forever. Joshua followed God's orders and became a leader of Israel. Caleb told the people of Israel the truth, and God gave him some of the land. David's family will rule as kings forever because David had mercy on others. Elijah obeyed God's law and was taken to heaven. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael trusted God, so he saved them from the flames. Daniel was rescued from the hungry lions because of his loyalty to God. Think about these past heroes. They trusted God and were strong. Don't let the threats of that brutal Antiochus frighten you. He may be famous, but he's nothing but food for worms. He talks big now, but soon you won't hear that loud mouth anymore. Dust is all that will remain of him and his plans. My sons, you must find courage and strength in God's law. Then everyone will honor you. Your brother Simon is wise, so always obey him just as he would obey me. Judas Maccabeus has been a brave fighter all his life. Now he will command your army and lead you in battle. Find soldiers who love God's law, and then lead them to punish everyone who has mistreated your people, including the Gentiles. Always follow God's teaching." Mattathias blessed his sons, and then he died. His family buried him in their tomb near the town of Modin. This happened in the year 146 of the Syrian kingdom, and everyone in Israel mourned for a long time. Chapter 3. Judas Maccabeus wins many victories. Judas Maccabeus took his father's place as leader. His four brothers and his father's soldiers eagerly helped him fight for Israel. Judas was a mighty warrior and made Israel more glorious than ever. When he put on his armor and took up his sword, he marched into battle and protected his troops. He roared and attacked like a hungry lion. He went after those Jews who disobeyed God's law, and he burned to death those who abused his people. Judas confused and terrified everyone who broke God's law, but he kept his people safe. Kings were furious because of his victories, but Israel rejoiced. Judas will be remembered and praised forever. After Judas had killed the unfaithful Jews in the towns of Judea, God was no longer angry. Now the whole world knew that Judas had rescued those who were to be slaughtered. Apollonius is defeated. A man by the name of Apollonius decided to invade Israel. So he got together an army of Gentiles and many Samaritans. When Judas learned about this, he attacked, killing Apollonius and a large number of his soldiers. The others ran for their lives. Then everyone took what they wanted from the dead soldiers. Judas himself took Apollonius's sword and used it from then on. The Battle of Beth Horon. Siron, the commander of the Syrian forces, heard about Judas and the many loyal troops who were always ready to fight for him. Siron thought, "Judas and his soldiers are rebels, so I'll destroy them and make a name for myself everywhere in the kingdom." Then Siron led his soldiers and a large number of unfaithful Jews out of his camp to attack them. While Siron and his army were going through the hills toward the town of Beth Horon, Judas and a small force went out to attack. But when they saw the enemy closing in, they said, "There are only a few of us. How can we fight against such a strong army? And besides, we feel weak because we haven't had anything to eat all day long." Judas said to his soldiers, "God doesn't care how many soldiers Siron has or how few we have. Our small army can easily destroy his forces. It isn't the size of the army, it is the power of God that wins battles. Siron and his troops are arrogant sinners who want to kill us and our families so they can steal everything we own, but we are fighting for our faith as much as for ourselves. God will let us wipe out Siron's army, so don't be afraid." Judas and his soldiers struck quickly. They defeated Siron and his army and chased them to the valley below the hills of Beth Horon. 800 enemy soldiers were killed, and the rest ran away to the country of the Philistines. King Antiochus makes war plans. The Gentiles in this whole region were now terrified of Judas and his brothers. In fact, everyone talked about his victories so much that even King Antiochus finally heard about Judas. Antiochus was furious and brought his troops together from everywhere in his kingdom to build up a powerful army. He took money from his treasury and gave each soldier a year's pay. Then he told them, "Be ready to fight at a moment's notice." Soon Antiochus ran out of money, and it became difficult to collect taxes because of the hard feelings and trouble he had caused by doing away with the ancient customs of the land. Once again, Antiochus started worrying about how he would pay his bills and outdo the other kings before him who gave expensive gifts. He was so upset that he decided to take his army and collect all the taxes he could from Persia and the other countries nearby. Antiochus puts Lysias in charge. A man by the name of Lysias was a respected member of the royal family, and King Antiochus put him in charge of the land from the Euphrates River to the border of Egypt. Then Antiochus told him, "Look after my son until I get back. I am placing half of my army and all of my elephants under your command. Obey my orders, especially concerning the people of Judea and Jerusalem. Destroy the army of Judas, and kill anyone you find in Jerusalem. Make the whole world forget that those Jews ever lived, and give their land to the Gentiles. In the year 147 of the Syrian kingdom, Antiochus and the rest of his army set out from the capital city of Antioch. They crossed the Euphrates River and started through Mesopotamia. Judas and his brothers. Nicanor, Gorgias, and Ptolemy, the son of Dorymenes, were three important and trusted friends of Antiochus. So Lysias chose them as army commanders. He told them what the king had commanded and gave them 40,000 soldiers and 7,000 cavalry troops to invade and destroy the land of Judea. Nicanor, Gorgias, and Ptolemy then led the whole army to Judea and set up camp in the valley near the town of Emmaus. Local slave traders heard about these three commanders and went to their camp, taking with them chains and plenty of silver and gold to buy Israelite prisoners as slaves. Armies from Syria and the land of the Philistines also came. Judas and his brothers realized that things were worse now than ever because their enemies had invaded Judea with orders from the king to wipe out the Jewish people. But Judas and his brothers were determined to make their nation strong again and to defend their people and temple. So Judas organized an army, and when his troops were ready, they prayed for God's mercy and kindness. Jerusalem was a barren desert that no one could enter or leave. The temple was trampled down and foreign troops took over the fortress. Everyone in Israel was sad. Their flutes and harps were silent. Judas led his army a short distance from Jerusalem to the town of Mizpah, which had been a place of worship. That day Judas and his troops went without eating. They put on sackcloth, then rubbed ashes on their heads and tore their clothes. Instead of praying to idols, as the Gentiles do, they read in their Jewish law to find what God wanted them to do. They also brought together a tenth of their crops and the best part of their harvest, as well as the clothes of the priests. Judas also called together those who had completed their time of special service to God and now had to offer sacrifices. Then everyone prayed out loud. "Where can we take these people to offer their sacrifices? Your temple has been disgraced and made unfit for worship. The priests are humiliated and broken-hearted. Our God, you know these Gentiles are here to destroy us, and there is nothing we can do without your help." Then trumpets were blown and everyone shouted. Judas divided his army into groups of 1,000, groups of 100, groups of 50, and groups of 10, and he put an officer in charge of each group. He obeyed the law of Moses by sending home any soldier who was either building a house or engaged to get married, or who was planting a vineyard, or who was simply afraid to fight. Judas and his troops left Mizpah and set up camp south of the town of Emmaus, where he said to them, "Our enemies have come together to destroy us and our temple, so get your weapons ready and be brave. We'll attack early tomorrow morning. It's better to die in battle than to watch our country and temple crumble, but God will do whatever he has decided." Judas defeats Gorgias at Emmaus. Chapter 4. During the night, Gorgias took 5,000 soldiers and 1,000 of his best cavalry and left Emmaus to make a surprise attack on Judas. He was led there by some men from the fortress in Jerusalem. But Judas found out what Gorgias was planning, so he and his soldiers left their camp to attack the troops that Gorgias had left behind at Emmaus. Late that night, when Gorgias arrived at the camp of Judas, no one was there. He thought Judas and the others were hiding in the hills, and so he led his troops after them. Meanwhile, Judas and his 3,000 soldiers came to the valley near Emmaus about dawn. They did not have enough swords or armor for the battle, and they saw expert cavalry patrolling every side of the well-guarded camp. Judas told his troops, "The enemy army is strong, but don't be afraid when they attack. Years ago, our ancestors were attacked at the Red Sea by the king of Egypt and his army, but God rescued them. Let's ask God to be kind and keep the agreement he made with our ancestors. If God helps us defeat Gorgias today, then every Gentile will know that our God saves and rescues his people. The Jewish troops started toward the Gentiles who saw them coming and went out to fight. Then Judah shouted, "Blow the trumpets and attack." The Jews crushed the Gentiles and chased their soldiers to the valley, killing everyone they caught. Some of the enemy troops ran as far as the towns of Gezerah, Azotus, and Jamnia. Others reached the valley near Idumea. Judas went after them, and that day 3,000 Gentiles died. After Judas and his men had stopped chasing the enemy, he said to everyone, "Don't be eager to take anything from the bodies of the dead now. We will still have to fight Gorgias and his troops when they come out of the nearby hills. Then you can take anything you want." About this time, an enemy patrol came out of the hills. They saw smoke and knew that their army and their camp had been wiped out. Then they looked over at the valley and saw the Jewish army lined up for battle. They were terrified and ran to the land of the Philistines. Judas now went back and let his soldiers take whatever they wanted from the enemy camp. They found bags of gold and silver, as well as some blue and purple cloth and many other valuable things. Then, on the way home, they sang hymns of praise to God who had given them a great victory that day. They sang, "Our God, your mercy lasts forever." Judas defeats Lysias. Some enemy soldiers escaped and told Lysias everything that had happened. Lysias was confused and completely disappointed because he had failed to wipe out the Jews as King Antiochus had ordered him to do. The next year, Lysias got together 60,000 of his best soldiers and 5,000 cavalry to crush the Jews. He then led his army to Idumea, where he set up camp near the town of Beth-Zur. Judas and 10,000 soldiers marched out to fight Lysias. When Judas realized how powerful the enemy force was, he prayed, "Our God, we praise you for always rescuing us. When Saul was king, you let your servant David kill a Philistine giant. You also let Saul's son Jonathan and one other soldier capture an entire Philistine camp. Now help us destroy this enemy camp and make fools of their soldiers and cavalry. Turn them into cowards who are too weak to fight, and make them tremble while we destroy them. Our God, we love you. Please let us slaughter our enemies. Then all of your worshippers will praise you with songs." The two armies moved forward, and in the battle, Lysias lost 5,000 soldiers. As he watched his army falling apart, he said to himself, "Those Jews are brave fighters who live and die with honor." Lysias returned to the city of Antioch and hired some foreign soldiers so he could invade Judea with an even stronger army. Judas dedicates the temple. Judas and his brothers said, "Now that we've defeated our enemies, let's make the temple an acceptable place for worship and dedicate it to the Lord once again." So the entire army went to Mount Zion. They saw the deserted temple and the unclean altar where the Gentiles had sacrificed unfit animals. The temple's doors had been burned, and the priests' rooms were damaged. Tall bushes and weeds were growing in the temple courtyard, making it look like a forest or a mountain. Judas and his soldiers grieved terribly. They tore their clothes, then threw ashes on their heads and lay face down on the ground. A trumpet was blown, and they began praying out loud to their God. Judas ordered some of his soldiers to keep the enemy fortress under attack so that others could clean up the temple. He chose honest and faithful priests and put them in charge of cleaning out the temple. The priests hauled away the unclean stones to a garbage heap, and they wondered what to do about the altar for offering sacrifices because it had been polluted by the Gentiles who had sacrificed unclean animals on it. Finally, they decided to remove this disgrace by tearing down the altar and hauling away the stones. They piled them in a special place on the temple hill, believing that God would someday send a prophet who would know what to do with them. The priests did just as the law of Moses commands. They found stones that had never been cut, and they set up a new altar, exactly like the old one. The priests also rebuilt the inside and the outside of the temple, and they cleaned the temple courtyard, making it a proper place for worship once again. The priests made some new bowls to be used in worship, and they took into the temple the lampstand, the incense altar, and the table for the sacred bread. They burned incense on the altar and lit the lamps on the stand, filling the temple with light. Then they set the sacred bread on the table and hung up the temple curtains. Finally, everything was done. It was now the 25th of Kislev, the 9th month, in the year 148 of the Syrian kingdom. On this day the priests got up early to sacrifice an animal on the new altar, just as the law of Moses commands. Exactly 3 years earlier, the Gentiles had offered sacrifices to their idols on the altar and had made it unfit for worship. But now the priests were worshiping God at the altar again, while the rest of the people sang and played harps, cymbals, and small-stringed instruments. Then everyone lay face down on the ground to honor and praise the Lord who had given them victory. For 8 days they celebrated the dedication of the new altar and offered gifts and sacrifices to thank the Lord and to ask his blessing. The people decorated the front of the temple with gold crowns and small shields, and they repaired the rooms where the priests lived, hanging new doors in them, as well as new gates for the temple. Everyone was happy, because the disgrace that the Gentiles had brought on the temple had been removed. Judas and his brothers, together with everyone else, decided to celebrate the dedication of the altar each year at this same time. This joy